make it again. It's so wonderful for me personally to be here with my friends at White Pine and to be invited back to speak. What an honor. I mean, one time, hey, that's gracious, but when they ask you again, you must have done something fairly good. I'm just really excited about talking about family ties today. And one reason is because I'm a grandfather. On October 25th, we have the newest addition of to our family, Kana Grace Strondack. And there she is up there. And she's actually here today to hear her grandfather speak on Sunday morning for the very first time. That's exciting, isn't it? You know, I think between Thanksgiving and Christmas, our hearts and our minds drift towards family, don't they? You think about family things. This is a celebration in many ways. Christmas is a celebration not only of Jesus coming into the world, but of family. All the stories in the Bible that we'll look at today surround Jesus, but they talk about Mary, they talk about Joseph. And the end of the Christmas season in like the liturgical calendar is the Epiphany, which is the celebration of the Magi coming. And that ends Christmas. And that's a really kind of cool thing because it's a celebration of taking care of family. So the church is always focused on family, or for many years focused on family at this time of year. And you pull out all that nostalgic stuff at this time of year, don't you? Like you eat the family foods. I grew up in a family that we celebrated Polish Christmas Eve. So it's like the one day of the year that we eat so much cabbage, you know, we're tooting all over the place. But it's a fun time to gather together. And you pull out some of these things, like Kim, my wife, pulled out this ornament. You have those really fancy ones, but then you have these like paper ones, right? Listen to this. Dad is encouraging. Loves me lots. Spends time with me. Awesome. Love, Graham, 2003. My son from the second grade made this little piece of paper for me. It's the most valuable one I have on the Christmas tree. You ever notice that? You pull out these nostalgic things at this time of year. Not only that, but we watch all of these shows. I don't know about you, but I got kind of like addicted from my wife's father to watching Hallmark Christmas shows. And they kind of juice you up, right? They get you emotional about Christmas time and they raise your expectation. I'm watching them and I'm like, they do it right. They have like the perfect Christmas tree in the Hallmark Christmas stories. They have like that love affair. They have romance. They have everything. And you're like, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And your expectations go up to, you know, Hallmark. And then you kind of, you maybe have an Express Mart Christmas. And there can be a big gap there, right? And that can cause some disappointment in our lives. And so Christmas can be this kind of time where we get shaken up emotionally, especially when it comes to family and expectations don't always turn out the way that we expected them to. Maybe you had a Christmas like Greg talked about, oh, so great, and family was here and he felt so relaxed. Maybe that wasn't the case for you this Christmas. Maybe it was like, wow, you were on edge. Maybe you have a young family and they were just really crazy. Maybe you have sickness or something like that going on in your family. I know I've had all kinds of different Christmases. One of the first Christmases that Kim and I had, we got married on December 17th and we went off on our honeymoon. And this is before cell phones and all of that kind of stuff. And we go to this island in the Caribbean and we were there for Christmas. And I came back. And I called up my family and they said, why didn't you call us on Christmas Day? I can't believe it. I thought I was going to get a break on my honeymoon. I had other things on my mind. But they had these expectations. I was the first one to get married in my family. I was always there. I wasn't there. I'm sure that they felt all these things. I wasn't even aware of it, right? I was just doing my thing. So today I want to talk about family ties, and maybe we can learn some lessons by looking at Jesus's family. because we have a tendency to romanticize the Bible, right? We get the little manger scene out, the nativity scene, right? And we put all the statues out. And I used to play with those when I was a kid. And, you know, it looks so nice. It's the nicest looking barn I've ever seen, right? People are dressed up. You know, kings are there. Even the shepherds look good. So we have a tendency to kind of idealize it. But when we really look at the story, this was not an easy time. So family ties sometimes can get tangled. I brought up my ice fishing rig, and I'm looking for something to do. I try to stay active in the wintertime. And so I was getting things ready, and I'm pulling out the traps, and look at this one. I can't believe somebody put it away that way, right? It's all tangled. Family ties, I didn't expect to find that, but sometimes family ties, they get all tangled up, right? It's going to take some time to get this all apart, and I'm tempted to just cut the line sometimes, right? But family can be like that. Family can get sort of tangled up, and Jesus's family was like that. So when we look at some of the earliest stories of Jesus's life, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Woo. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So this starts out as an unexpected pregnancy. We look at this and it sounds so real. It's great news for us, right? At Christmas time. But in Mary, it must have been very shocking. Secondly, can you imagine Mary going to have to explain to Joseph what happened and then to her parents? These are awkward situations, aren't they? It's pretty tangled up here for Mary in her life. I've been through that in my family growing up. I had one sister who became pregnant, and she wasn't married. And I remember the tears and the awkwardness and the wondering, what are we going to do? And she decided not to marry this fellow, and she just moved forward with her life with this child. And it was heart-wrenching for us. I know it's challenging. But after the tears, it's amazing how family pulls together. And we decided, you know, we're gonna do this teamwork style. And so little Cassie was born, and our family was filled with joy again. She took one of the bedrooms in the house, and it was so fun to have her there. And the awkwardness kind of went away. And over the years, about 6 years old, my sister met an amazing guy who married her and adopted Cassie. And God worked it all out. It was kind of tangled for a while, though. You know what I mean? Unexpected pregnancies can be a tangle for us. And yet, I look at it now, and Cassie is my only niece who has decided to follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I was sitting next to her yesterday, and I looked at her and I thought, there's Cassie, a miracle. She's like a Christmas miracle. She was born right around this time of year, you know, the 18th of December. But doesn't stop there for Mary and Joseph. They get through that one, right? They get through the unexpected pregnancy. Then they get unexpected travel expenses. Ever have that happen? Your car breaks down right at Christmas time. I'm driving my car, and all these, like, dashboard idiot lights go on a couple of weeks ago. And I'm like, oh no, Kim. And I'm looking at the manual and I'm calling up the dealership and they say, oh, it's probably going to cost you about $600 or $700 for sure. We think that's your anti-lock brake system. I just prayed. You know how it is? You're like, I don't need this right now. I don't need this right now. Poor Kim, she's eating a walnut on Thanksgiving, cracks her tooth, and that's, you know, a crown for $1,500 on top of that. So I'm like, oh, I'm having a blue Christmas. I looked in the back and the brake light was out and I just put an $8 bulb in and it worked. Thank you, hallelujah, Christmas miracle. But for Jesus, for Mary, for Joseph, this is a little bit trying. You look in the Gospel of Luke, it says, in the days of Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time for the baby to be born came, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Wow. So this is another unexpected thing, right? This is another tangle in Jesus's early life and Mary and Joseph's life. And it's a dangerous journey. It's a long journey. When they get there, they have that moment of, I thought you made the reservations. You ever have that? No, I thought you made the reservations. Oh no, we have no place to stay, Joseph. You know, we picture the holy family having these like, oh, and Mary and Joseph just came and there was no stress in their life because there was a nice barn for them to be able to have a baby in. No, you know how it is. They're real people like us. They're human beings like us. And there's stress and there's tension and there's Joseph, what were you thinking moments. Have you ever been with a woman who's in labor? They're not the friendliest creatures at that time. And so there's a lot of action going on here. The number one cause of relationships, unexpected things, disappointments, but especially financial problems. So here, this family is having some real stress going on. They finally have the baby. They get out of the barn. They go into a house in Bethlehem, and they're there. And these strangers, we don't know if there are three of them, but these magi show up at the house and they give them gifts. And this is thank you, Lord, right? This is a Christmas miracle because they're like, we're broke. We barely have anything. Now we get some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We can live off this for a little while. Maybe we can get it going as a family here. But look at this. The magi come, and then the scriptures tell us that the tensions just keep growing. And so they're having, my notes got a little disheveled here. They're having some troubles because Herod is after them. And it says about the magi, after having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. And then it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. So they're escaping as refugees. Here now, Jesus and his family are refugees in a foreign land. Praise God, they got the gifts. the Lord provided, didn't he? But they're down there in a total different environment, maybe for years, living in Egypt as refugees. That's tough. Talk about a tangle at the beginning of your family. This is tough, isn't it? See, families can get tangled. Jesus' family got tangled, but God always provided. Every year, we have people come over to our house at Thanksgiving or Christmas who are displaced. You know, they have no place to go, so we're like, come on in, we'll have you at our table, kind of a thing. That's what we as Christians always do. Christians have always done that. Come on over. You know, we'll take care of you. We'll have a good time. So back in 2010, we met a guy. His name was Blaze. Blaze Rukundo. Blaze Rukundo was at our table. I didn't know Blaze very well. I knew he came from Africa, and I knew he was a refugee, and I knew he didn't have much to live on. And so we got to talking, and we're at the dining room table. It's Thanksgiving, and we're saying, so Blaze, tell us your story. And he said, well, my story is kind of a sad story at the beginning, because I was with our family. We were doing well. We were in Rwanda, and these people came and they killed my father in front of my very eyes with a hatchet, right in the head. I watched it, and they were going to come back for us. So my mom sent me and my siblings, and he was only 8 years old, to a refugee camp outside of the country. And the mom went in another direction. So there they arrive. He's leading his family now at 8 years old, he says, and they're in a refugee camp, and the refugee camp is terrible. There's violence, there's rape. He's like, we can't stay here. We have to go back. So he escapes during the night, like Jesus and his family. No money, nothing, no food, really, with siblings younger than him, 8 years old, and he starts to go back home. He said, I don't know how to get back home. So I said, how'd you get back home, Blaze? He said, I prayed and the Holy Spirit would guide me. I was like, oh my goodness, 8 years old. And he said, miraculously, after days of traveling through the desert, through the jungle, God led us home to my home village. And I was able to reconnect with some family members and eventually get off to different places of safety. And I got to come to America. My sister is in France, he said. My mom died somewhere along the journey. And so we're there and listening to this around the Thanksgiving table. And my sister-in-law asks Blaze, how did you survive? He said, I survived off the grace of God and the generosity of other people. Wow. Wow. God provides, doesn't he? God provides through prayer. You see that. God provides through angels talking. I don't know if an angel told Blaze how to get back home, but he got back home miraculously. Maybe you're all tangled up right now. Here's a lesson I think to learn from Jesus' life. Don't give up. Pray. Hold fast to God. Hold fast, and he'll provide for you. It may take a little bit of time, but don't panic. He will provide. He provided for Jesus. He provided for Blaze. He'll provide for you. He'll provide for you. The second thing is families, family ties. They carry tension. They can carry tension. We're meant to carry tension. I got a little illustration for you. This is one of my favorite fishing lines, and it's called spider wire. And this is going to look like a, you know, one of those magic tricks, because probably some of you can't even see the spider wire. But watch this. Ooh, I gotta use both hands. Oh, the rod broke, not the spider wire. Check that out. Isn't that amazing? Like, I can spin it around if I want to. This is 30-pound test. And it's strong, not because of its size. Obviously, you could thread a needle with that stuff. But because it stretches instead of breaks. And that's really the way that God has made families, made our relationships. If we hang in there, they can stretch without breaking. And in the process of stretching, we really grow. We grow in love. And here we see that in Jesus's family. They get to be stretched. In Luke, we see that when Jesus was a boy, the only time that we ever get a story about Jesus as a boy is Mary and Joseph losing Jesus. They lose Jesus. And here, you know, it says every year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. They realize he's not there, and for 3 days, they're searching for him. Now, again, family ties. You know what this is like. Joseph, we've lost the Messiah. The one job that you had, Joseph, to keep us safe, we've lost him. And the first day goes by. That's panic day, right? The second day, third day, wow, you are really, really crying out to God. Have you ever lost a child? Even in the grocery store, losing a child is a big thing. I lost a child, one of my sons, when we were at Marshall's one day. And I look and he's gone. And I panicked. And I run up to the front of the store and I'm like, my son, I can't find him anywhere. You got to close all the doors. And then they're like, code Adam, you know? And they locked all the doors. And they're like, Harrison, if you are anywhere in the building, please come out. And all the staff is walking around, Harrison. Finally, we hear this little giggle from one of those round circular racks. And he jumps out. He's like, here I am. And I'm like, oh, Harrison, don't you ever do that, you know? You know, we feel tension sometimes when these things happen. And here, Jesus's family, they felt tension. They finally met up with Jesus again. And he's like, I'll never do this again, mom and dad. So he stays with them and he is compliant with them over this time of family tension. But then there's tensions as Jesus gets older. There's tensions about his faith decisions. There's tensions about him being Messiah. At one point, his family thinks he's crazy. Take a look at this. Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, he's out of his mind. So here's Mary and his brothers and sisters, maybe, and they're saying, he's out of his mind. They go, and this is what happens. A crowd is sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers, they're outside looking for you. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, that's an awesome thing for Jesus to say about the church here. We're brothers and sisters, right? We're his family. We're family. So even if I'm talking and you don't really have a close-knit family around here, you still have this family, this White Pine family. It's an awesome family. It's a wonderful family. I love it. But for Mary and his brothers, I'm sure this was a little hurtful. You know, they're concerned about him. They come. There's tension. And they think he's out of his mind. You know, sometimes as people making faith decisions, you can seem a little out of your mind to people. You ever notice that? Like people might look at you and go, I think Greg's a little crazy. You know, he's buying this land, and I don't think we even have that money. And then God provides it, you know. I heard about that story, pretty amazing, how God does things for you to provide for you. But you can feel a little tension, but you might in your family feel some tension. When I first became a disciple of Jesus, my dad is not a believer at all. He was not happy. He's like, I'm cutting you out of the will. Then, on top of that, I'm working as an engineer. Kim's working in sales and marketing for Converse, and we're doing really well financially as a young couple. And we're like, you know, we were asked to go into the ministry because our church was growing so quickly, and we really wanted to do that too. And so we called up my parents, we called up her parents. Man, my dad was not happy about that. And her mom said, I'm disowning you. That lasted for about a year. That was tough times. Sometimes our faith decisions, and we think everybody's going to love this. Everybody's going to love that I'm a Christian, right? My friends, I lost some friends. I made other friends. Some friends stuck with me. But it's amazing how there can be all of these tensions that happen when we think I'm doing the right thing. Shouldn't it get better? And let me tell you, in the long run, it gets better. And God gives you a clear conscience, and you can walk, and you can look at yourself in the mirror, and you can feel good about life. But in the immediate time, sometimes making a faith decision is not easy and causes more tension, not less tension. And we have to remember that as we look at our lives. Don't give up. Stretch during those times. Stretch in the tension times. Maybe your kids are causing you to stretch right now. Maybe your parents are causing you to stretch, right? You feel like I'm being pulled apart. God has created you to stretch. And as you stretch, he's going to help you to grow in your capacity to love one another. And God's brought a lot of healing to my family as a whole in this way. The last thing, family ties provide strength. I went outside and I got two. I was doing some pruning, so I have a bunch of branches like this that are out there. And so I have two branches here. Which one do you think is stronger? Yeah, this one right here, right? This one is a little twig, right? Yeah, easy. But even this one, which is pretty strong, it's not that hard to break. But if we tie them all together, right, this is called a fasci. And it's a symbol around the world for strength. The Romans used to do this, carry this around. It was a little bit bigger, and the magistrate carried it around. And his authority didn't come from him. His authority would come from all of the different people in the republic bound together. That's where their strength came from. That's where authority came from for the Roman Empire. In Africa, this is a symbol of hope. Hope and family. Because when you tie sticks together, you can't break them. You know, maybe a strong person, you can try breaking this afterwards if you want to. But you can see, you know, family ties are made by God. If we stick together to give us strength. And that's the way it was for Jesus' family. You know, even with all of these tensions, all of these tangles, at the end, at the cross, listen to this, near the cross, worst moment in Jesus' life, toughest moment, right, for him. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, that's his aunt, right? Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Of all the things that Jesus was concerned about when he was on the cross, one of them was his mom. "Mom, don't worry. John's going to take care of you." And here's the other thing. When all the other disciples just like scatter and abandon him and all his friends abandon him, who's at the cross with Jesus? His mom. His mom. And his aunt. There's something about family that gives us strength. And in those toughest times, we stick together. We hang together. Another thing, which is a really touching little note as you read the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he appeared to many people. But listen to this. This is recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians. It says, from what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. That's his brother. He appeared to his brother, the brother who thought he was out of his mind probably, right? I don't know why Jesus did this, all of the reasons, but I have to see that this was a special appearance. There's no account in the Gospels that any of Jesus's brothers and sisters actually believed in him and followed him. It seems like that happened after the resurrection. Mary did, but the other brothers and sisters, there's no account of it. Maybe this was a special meeting of brothers. It's hard to think of Jesus having a brother, right? But I'm going to, you know, my bro needs me. It was tough having a Messiah as a brother. Could you imagine me? Well, Jesus didn't do it that way. Well, Jesus wouldn't talk to his mother that way. Well, Jesus did his chores. Being compared to Jesus and your family, that would be rough. Maybe Jesus had some special compassion for James and was like, James, it was tough for you. I'm here. I've risen from the dead. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? James, his brother, the brother of the Lord, the one who writes the book of James in the Bible. Jesus appears to him. Here's a lesson that I pull from this. Don't give up on your family, especially your church family. Don't give up. Stay connected. You might be really tempted to give up. You can get tempted to give up in marriages. You can get tempted to give up in family. You can get tempted and give up in church sometimes, the church family, because things get tangled and there's tensions. Stick with it. God's going to help you to grow and stretch. You can stretch way more than you think you can. Don't take the scissors out. Sometimes with this tangle here, I'm tempted, we'll just cut the line and start over again. Don't do it. Don't do it with your family. I'll close with this. When another sister of mine was in her early 20s, she went through a terrible bout of addiction. So much so that she joined a gang. She ran away from home. It was horrible. One time, we broke into a building with the state police to rescue her and intervene and pull her out and put her into a rehab. And while she was in rehab, she got connected with another gang. And as soon as she got out, she went back to that life. That happened two times in a row where also just terrible criminal things happened, even inside of our family. The third time came around, and my dad said to me, he said, look, this is really tough for me, but I know I've given you a lot of grief about your faith and about your decisions to live the way you live. I'm not a Christian. He's like, I don't really believe that kind of stuff, but I see your life and stability, and I feel like your sister needs to live with you. And if you take her in, you're her best hope right now. And I was like, Dad, no, we need tough love. We can't have her around. He begged me. And finally, he said, I'll pay for her to live with you. I'll actually pay you to have her live with you. I knew he was serious. And I said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. I didn't want to do it. I felt like we needed to cut the tie. It was that time that my sister was healed of her addiction and has been sober for 30 years. She went on to become a psychologist. She helps other people with addictions, worked at the Lay Clinic down in Massachusetts. She's doing awesome. I wanted to give up, but my father loved her so much. He was like, no, Larry, we can't give up on family. He said, I'll spend every penny I have to help her. Here's the thing. That was a lesson for me about family, that you got to fight for some things. Now, I'm not saying that might be the right direction for you. Maybe you're dealing with an addiction case and it might not be the right approach. I don't know all of the details for you, but I know it was the right thing for my family at the time. And I know where my heart was, that I wanted to cut it off. You know, I wanted to cut that relationship off. Here's the thing. As much as my dad loved my sister, our Heavenly Father loves you, me, so much more. And He'll do anything to get you back. Today, maybe you're thinking, I've done so many bad things. I don't know if I can come back. I don't know if I can be forgiven. No, you have a Heavenly Father and you have a Savior. He'll give everything. He did give everything for you in Jesus on the cross. That's the Father we have. That's the family you have right here in our midst. As we finish up today, I just want to invite you, if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, you can make it today. Talk to somebody here. They'll help you. If you don't have a family and you feel like, I'm an orphan in this world, I need help, this place would love to be your family. I know them. I know them. This is a great church family. You know, as we close out today, maybe this has really been a tangled up Christmas for you. And you're a little disappointed in it, you know? Or maybe it's been a year of all kinds of tangles and things like that. Hang in there. God is going to turn it around. He will provide. Pray. Persevere. God provides. You know, it says at the end of all of these stories, Mary treasured up these things. In the moment, it didn't seem like treasures, right? It was like, oh, we lost Jesus, all these different things. But it says at the end of all that stuff, Mary treasured up these things in her heart. Don't you treasure up those memories as you look back on things when it was tough and God came through? That's where He shines. He loves doing that kind of stuff. Maybe you're being stretched right now. Right? You feel it. You feel it. God's created you to be stretched. Work to reconcile. Persevere. Sometimes it takes some time. But you know, every time I go visit my family, one of the things we look forward to do, my mom and my dad, me, my wife, sometimes my kids, if they're with us, we all go to church together. And while we're there, we pray and we hold hands. Here's the agnostic atheist who was going to cut me out of the will, and he's the one who says we got to hold hands and raises them up. Isn't that amazing? We were stretched, but God helped us to stay together. And lastly, be grateful for the family that you have, because it's there to keep you strong. This family's here to keep you strong. Stay with it. God's doing amazing things with you, and He's going to continue to do amazing things with you through his grace.